This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
Well, those of you that heard the message last week know we gave what we refer to as the most requested message I've ever given on the radio in over 30 years of broadcast around the country. There has got to be some reason that a message on anger produced that kind of response. We said last week it's because we're all the victims of someone else's anger, or we're victim makers, victimizers. People have suffered because of our anger. This is the second message on the same subject from James 1, 19 through 26. For years, a man by the name of Clarence McCartney was the minister there at the Presbyterian Church downtown. Better than any other writer or author, he nails it when he describes what anger does in your life and in my life. He nails what anger does in a marriage. He nails what it does in a church. He nails what it does in a company. And I want you to listen to Clarence McCartney's description of what anger does. It goes like this: more than any other sin, uncontrolled, ungodly anger destroys friendships. It destroys peace and concord in the home, incites crime and violence, and turns love and affection into hatred. Listen to that again. More than any other sin, uncontrolled and ungodly anger destroys friendships, destroys peace and concord in the home, incites crime and violence, and turns love and affection into hatred. And he's absolutely right. Last week, I began a two-part series on the subject of anger from the book of James. And the main point I wanted you to take home last week was verse 20 of chapter 1 that says this. We'll read it again in a moment. But it says, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What I wanted you to do last week was personalize it and phrase it this way: my anger, your anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And then we made the point that, arguing from the negative, that if that's true, verse 20 is true positively, then the opposite is true, that my anger produces the life that Satan desires, which is a scary thought. If my anger doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires, then by default, it produces the life that Satan desires. Now, here's the take-home statement right at the beginning. This is what I want you to go home with. If you don't remember anything else, it's this: that there is a spiritual and moral dimension to anger that most Christian people won't acknowledge. There is a spiritual and moral dimension to anger that most Christian people refuse to acknowledge. For instance, most of us say, well, anger's an emotional thing. It's a psychological thing. It's a relationship thing, Randy. Don't confuse it with anything spiritual. There is a spiritual dimension to anger in your life. And I can prove it. I can prove it not from my words, but from the Word of God, as we read, we'll read this passage again and look at a couple of others. Turn with me to James 1. It'll come up on the screen. But James 1, beginning at verse 19. Some of this is familiar, but some of it's new this morning. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he fools himself, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. This is the only time in the Bible that the word religion is used, to my knowledge. The word religion, we use it all the time. Only time the Bible does. If I can't keep a tight rein on my tongue, my religion is worthless. Well, yesterday we started part two of the second message on the subject of anger from James, the first chapter, 19 through 26. We mentioned last week that the last week's message was the most requested message that I've ever given in 30 years plus on the radio. There's got to be a reason for that. Anger is something that touches your heart and mind, both on the giving end and on the receiving end. Let's continue with part two of the second message. I want to talk about anger in some ways that I didn't talk about last week. First of all, I want to talk about verse 21, if we could bring that up again. Verse 21, therefore, because of the statement on anger, James says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. When any time you see the word therefore in the Bible, it's a reference to what just has been said. So James has just said, man's anger doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, because of that, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. I'm going to share something with you I honestly can tell you I've never heard any minister talk about, ever. Is it possible that some of the anger in your life and my life is because of the moral filth we allow into our lives? By what we read, what we watch, what we listen to? I want to suggest there's a correlation, there's a connection. It may not be a cause, but it's correlated. It may not cause all the anger in your life or my life, but there's a linkage between the two, between the moral filth that we allow into our lives and our level of anger. The second word is the word evil, but it means more than evil in terms of good and evil. Here's what evil means. It means malice. Malice is ill will. Some of you experienced malice in your heart. You experienced it this week and you didn't know what to call it. You know what malice is? It's wishing ill will on somebody else. You know you have malice in your heart when you want somebody else to get bad news from a doctor. Do people do that? Sure they do. You know you have malice in your heart if you want somebody else to have trouble in their marriage. Well, I wish he'd go through what I'm going through. I wish she'd go through what I went through. That's malice, ill will on another person. Malice is wanting another family to have problems with their children, like you've had problems, perhaps, and you want to wish ill will on them. That's malice. And so James, I think, gives us a hint on two of the causes of anger: moral filth and malice, ill will toward other people. I'm not saying that's the only causes of anger in your life. They're not the only causes of anger in my life. But it's something to consider this morning, because there is a spiritual dimension to anger that most Christian people fail to recognize. I heard a chaplain speak, an Air Force chaplain speak at Rickenbacker Air National Guard Base years ago, and he was telling about talking to a group of officers about the subject of anger. He said when he was done, an Air Force major came up to him and said, boy, you really got me today, chaplain. That's my problem, but you see, I grew up that way, and I can't control it. I have to excuse it because that's the way my dad was. That's the way I was raised. And so it's just a part of me, and it just happened. Sorry. And the chaplain grabbed him by the arm and said, let me ask you a question. If you were in the presence of a 3-star or 4-star general, would you lose your temper? And he said, oh, no, I know. I'm smarter than that. I'm not that stupid. He said, would you do that in front of this officer or that officer, the commanding officer of the base? No, I wouldn't do that. I'm too smart to do that. And then finally, it sunk into this Air Force major what he was saying, that he did have control. And then the chaplain said this: do you realize that every time you lose your temper, you do that in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He had nothing to say to that. The last time you lost your temper with your wife or your husband, it wasn't just in their presence, it was in the presence of the Lord. The last time you let somebody have it in your family because you felt entitled to let somebody have it, you did that in the presence of Jesus Christ. The last time you did this or said that to another person, you did it in the presence of the Lord. Why? There's a spiritual dimension to the subject of anger that most Christian people fail to realize. Doris Gregg is an author that I quoted, I think, in the first service only. She's the one that had the boat in Minnesota. She said Minnesota's the land of 10,000 lakes and 2 fish. Evidently not too much luck fishing in Minnesota. But here's what she said about our work. I didn't share this last week. Our religion is vain, empty, and worthless if we have a sharp tongue which is uncontrolled by God. What we say with our mouths is a good indication of our inner spiritual condition. Listen to that again. What we say with our mouth is a good indication of our inner spiritual condition. If you don't think words are important, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, if we can bring that passage up, 12:36 and 37.
But I tell you, Jesus said, that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I remember Paul Harvey quoting a rock star of the day, defending the lyrics, the filthy lyrics to their songs, to their music, and the rock star, whoever he was, I don't remember his name, said, "Hey, they're just words. Lighten up. Chill out. They're just words." Somebody needs to tell Jesus that, who said, "By our words we will be acquitted, and by our words we will be condemned." Words matter to the Lord. Alexander the Great conquered the known world. I think he was, you know, late 20s, early 30s when he did this. Quite successful as a world-conquering hero. He grew up with a friend by the name of Clytus. And they were close friends. They fought together. They killed together. I mean, they just grew up together in this mode of life. And so they were co-laborers, so to speak, in the struggle for world domination, if you can use that phrase like that. After a victory, they were having a party, and the wine was flowing pretty heavy. And I don't think I have to tell any of you this, but a lot of alcohol is flowing. People have loose tongues, and people say things under the influence of alcohol that they normally wouldn't say. Inhibitions are gone, and people have some of the barriers that are up, and when people would bite their tongues before, they don't bite their tongues. They just say what comes to their mind. And Clytus had a little too much to drink. And Clytus started saying, "You're not such a hot shot," to Alexander the Great. "If it weren't for guys like me who backed you up, you wouldn't be where you were today." And he just kept needling him, mouthing off, whatever term you want to use. And finally, the biographer of Alexander the Great said, in anger, Alexander the Great picked up a spear, a 6-foot spear. And he really didn't mean to hurt him with it. He just threw it at him in anger across the room of this banquet hall. And you know what happened. The spear went right through his friend Clytus and killed him. The biographer said that for weeks, Alexander the Great grieved and said, "I killed my best friend. I killed my best friend." And the person who gave me this story said, "I've never known anyone who speared anybody physically." He said, "But I've known plenty of husbands who have speared their wives verbally. And I know plenty of wives who speared their husbands verbally. And I know plenty of parents who have speared a son or daughter verbally and who are still suffering from the wounds 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years later." And that's true with you. You still have wounds from words that have been said to you. But I want to say something in defense of people. Don't be quick to throw rocks about the words that have been said to you. Because I notice that most people have amnesia when it comes to remembering the things that we've said. But we have total recall about things that were said to us. And we're accountable for the word. Get this. This may scare somebody to hear this, but I believe it's true. You're accountable for the words that you said that you forgot about a long time ago. You're still accountable for that. And so am I. How do I know that? Because of the words I said, quoted of Jesus. By your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Words have power. Words have power. One author commenting on this story of Alexander the Great said this: "A cruel word may wreck a life. Careless words will kindle strife. Bitter and brutal words can actually kill the spirit of another person and bring as much suffering as a knife or a spear or a gunshot wound." And then he says this: "Think for a moment of the people you know whose spirits have been killed as children because of an angry father or mother. Think of all the wives that you know had their spirits killed," that's strong language, "because of a continually uncontrolled anger of a husband. Think of the husbands who have been the victims of a continually angry woman." Then he goes on to say this: "We talk about spousal abuse, we talk about child abuse, we talk about sexual abuse." He said, "You never hear people talk about anger abuse. You rarely or never hear people talk about anger abuse, but abuse with anger is a form of abuse. And it's a sin, and like any other sin, requires the forgiveness of Christ, not just an attitudinal shift." William Barclay says that churches and Christian lives are in ruin today because of bitter and harsh words. There are a lot of things I quote and I agree with them. I'm going to quote something to you that I'm not sure I agree with, but I'm going to quote it anyway. I'm not sure I believe what I'm going to tell you, Some people said they did agree with them. Here's how it goes. Barclay says that more damage has been done to the cause of Christ by evil words, angry words, than by all the persecution in the history of the world. That's a strong statement. Listen to that again. More damage has been done to the cause of Christ by evil words, angry words, than all the persecution in the history of the world. He says most of the time these words come not from sinners, but from those inside the church fellowship. The quickest way to erode the morale and enthusiasm of God's people is to unleash a barrage of criticism and anger with another person. The tongue has a tremendous power for evil. The tongue has tremendous power for evil. This is from the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul is talking about visiting the church at Corinth for his third visit, and here's what he says. This is the Message translation. I do admit that I have fears that when I come to you, you'll disappoint me and I'll disappoint you. And in frustration with each other, everything will fall to pieces. Quarrels, jealousy, flaring tempers, taking sides, angry words, vicious rumors, swelled heads, and general bedlam. Now here's what's remarkable to me about what Paul just said. He wasn't speaking to the guys down at the local bar. Paul wasn't talking to people from the union side of things or the management side of things in some arbitrational dispute between union and management. He wasn't talking about people at an office somewhere. He wasn't talking about people at a government agency. I want you to say it with me. He was writing to people who were part of a church. Isn't that remarkable? Paul is writing to Christian people, church people, and said, I'm afraid to come and see you. It's going to be angry outbursts, vicious words. People letting other people have it, outburst of temper. He was talking about the body of Jesus Christ. There was an attorney in the church I served in Columbus who brought a book to me one day and said, Randy, this book would be a great source of illustrations for your preaching. It was called Letters Lincoln Wrote. Some of you perhaps have seen it at a library. Maybe you have it. The Letters That Lincoln Wrote. And this book contains one letter after another that Lincoln wrote before his presidency and during his presidency. There's one letter that really caught my attention. Let me tell you why. I think it was written after the Battle of Gettysburg. Lincoln is writing this scathing, hot letter, angry letter to General Meade. General Meade allowed General Lee's army, as I remember it, to escape across the Potomac instead of pursuing them and destroying them. He just let them go. And so Lincoln wrote this scathing letter to his good friend, General Meade. Let him have it. And I've got the letter in the book. May I tell you what's in the bottom of the page in that book? There's a little footnote that says, Lincoln never sent this letter. He wrote it, but he never sent it. Some of the best letters that have ever been written have never been sent. I mentioned this in the first service. There are probably people in this room, just as there were in the first service, that are good letter writers. Some people are good at crafting a letter. Be careful about expressing your anger in letter form for this reason. Whether you know it or not, when you write a letter and you sign your name, you just created a legal document. You say, well, it's just a letter. Yeah, it's a legal document called a letter that 20 years from now, 50 years from now, somebody can pull out and say, I want to show you a letter I got from so-and-so. Oh, he's dead. Well, yeah, but here's a letter he wrote to me. Well, he's been gone for 30 years. Yeah, but I want you to see this letter. Be careful what you put down on paper. Some of the best letters that have ever been written have never been sent. Some of the best speeches that have been rehearsed, when I see him, I'm going to let him have it, have never been given. Be careful what you put in writing, but be careful also what you say, because Jesus said, by our words we will be acquitted, and our words we will be condemned. Think for a moment of all the damage that you have seen in the lives of people you know, including yourself, as the result of anger. And to be fair, we have to do this. Think of the damage that you've done with your angry words, your angry actions. We all have. And I want you to realize that today, maybe today, there's a realization coming into somebody's spirit for the first time. That scripture is right. Verse 20 is right, that my anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. People have asked me before and have asked after this sermon this morning, what do I do about it? Well, the only answer I know to give you is this answer. James, the third chapter, says, no man can tame the tongue. The word tame means to put under the authority. So when a lion tamer is taming a lion, he's making that lion come under his authority. No one can tame the tongue. The only thing I know to do with anger, if there's a spiritual dimension to it, is this. You deal with it spiritually. And you say, Lord, I place my problem with anger under your authority. Lord, I place my words underneath your authority. I bring every thought captive, the Bible says, and I place it under your authority. And you say, well, is that all you know to do? That's right. Basically, that is. Ultimately, there may be anger management classes may help. But the Lord never told me to manage my sin. He told me to be delivered from it. And when I hear people talk about anger management, we need anger deliverance is what we need in the name and in the power of Christ, in his authority and in his power. Decide today that this issue is going to be dealt with, not just in somebody else's life, but in your life and my life today. Decide. Decide.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.